All right, we are going to continue our messages that I was going through in the summertime as I was going through Proverbs. And it's been quite a while since we have studied them, so I kind of want to back up a little bit and give you a little background on the Proverbs. The author was Solomon, but there's also a few compilations of sayings that were gathered from other people. One, it says that they were the sayings of Agur. And then another one is the sayings of King Lemuel, and it was an oracle that his mother had taught him. So there's some motherly wisdom given to a son, and it's interesting, the first thing she says in that, and it's actually Proverbs 31, which is where we hear all the noble attributes of a woman of noble character. But one of the first things he says in there is, or she says to her son, is, don't waste your strength chasing women. And then you know what? It's wise. It is wise. Because you look at Solomon, and he asked God for wisdom in the beginning, and then it must have leaked out of his head as he moved on in his later years and had 300 wives and 700 concubines, or what were you thinking, dude? Seriously. I have one wife. And that's by God's design, because I can't handle more. And she can't handle more than one husband. In fact, she can hardly handle this husband that she has. So just being honest. The Proverbs... Can I get an amen, El Sada? The Proverbs are basically, they're short sentences where the whole design is contained in that sentence and they're not connected with the other ones. There are a few that tell a story or kind of go through and they are connected, but for the most part, if you read the Proverbs, it's like bam, 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 and it's kind of jumping all over the place. But that's the way it was intended. It was an ancient way of teaching. The Greeks used it because it was easy to memorize. Just short little sentences, the entire message is wrapped up in that sentence, so you could remember that and live those things out. The word in the Hebrew is mashal, and it means sentences of ethical wisdom. Sentences of ethical wisdom. In Proverbs 1, verses 1 and 2, it says these, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, and for understanding words of insight. The first thing is gaining wisdom. How many of you have read the Proverbs? How many of you have read it more than once? How many of you have some of them memorized? Very good. It says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you lack wisdom, and let me back up. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. You cannot have wisdom without knowledge, and you cannot have wisdom without the proper application of that knowledge. James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. To just hear the word of God or hear his instructions and then just kind of put them on a shelf and say, those are old. I'll just live my life however I want. You may have the knowledge, but if you don't apply them properly, you're not wise. And I don't know about you, but wisdom seems to be lacking in our culture. Common sense is lacking in our culture. You look at some of the things that people say or post or whatever, and it's like, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? And these are the people that are leading our country, for crying out loud. But it is the proper application of the knowledge that you do have. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3 says, it's for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. What is prudent behavior? Doing what is right and just and fair. These things are written down and recorded for us so that we can read them and that we can live a life that is right, that is just, and that is fair. In my message on Chesed, it talks about loving God and loving one another. Treating one another with respect. Treating with one another with kindness. And that's what these Proverbs are teaching us to do as well. To live our lives fairly, justly, being kind to other people. And I guarantee you these things are not being taught in our schools. Well, because they're banned, basically. You can't have them and you can't teach them. But how different would our culture be if we taught these simple truths? And if you read through them, some of them just jump out at you like, duh. But then you look at the people around us in our culture and it's like, wow, where is that kindness? Where is that just, the fairness? And I always go back to my driving. Because people have a problem when they get behind the wheel of a car. And we were, and you know, if you live around here, this is construction time. And they have construction everywhere. The state tree for Washington is a yellow cone, or an orange cone. And it says, merge traffic, merge left on the freeway. So when I see that sign, and along with 90% of other people, you start to make your way to the left. And then you see the guy coming down the right. Got a quarter mile back up, and you got the guy going, whoo. And one time, I wish I had the guts or the chutzpah to pull over into that lane and just sit there. I've seen truckers do it, and I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome, because then you'll get these people that are in a big hurry, and they're more important than you and I, and they just ride right up on this guy, and he just kind of tooling along. I love that guy. I just want to buy him a coffee at the next stop. A coffee. But where is that? We live in a culture that says, you first. You deserve this. You are more important than. And kindness is not taught. Appreciation for one another is not taught. Honoring one another is not taught. Turn on CNN or Fox News and tell me how much kindness is exuding out of those people. And I don't care which spectrum you're on in the political debate. They're all just as bad. They're rude to one another. They don't treat one another kindly. There's no honor, and then they just start name-calling. When they run out of things to say, they just start name-calling. And it's bad on both sides. These are proverbs so that we can learn how to live a life that is just and fair and kind. So if we read these things and we do these things, we apply them with wisdom, our lives will be better. Amen? So that is what these are recorded for. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And this is God talking. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father, he promises, if you ask me, I'll give you wisdom and I'll show you. I will counsel you on how you should do things, where you should go in your life, the things that you should or should not do. I believe if Christians spent more time asking God about big decisions in their lives, there would be a lot less counseling time from the pastor. Amen? But we have things that we want to do, and we want to do them our way. We don't want God telling us what to do. We don't want his word telling us what to do. Or we start to compromise. Well, I know that the scripture says this, but I feel like this is the right way. And generally, we will follow our emotions, and your emotions will jerk you around your entire life. I hate the phrase, and you hear it all the time, all Disney movies have it in there, follow your heart. Do you realize that your heart is deceitfully wicked? I know mine is. Maybe yours isn't, but mine is. If I followed my heart, I'd be divorced, bankrupt, and living in a cardboard box. I would, because my heart wants what my heart wants. But it's my heart. Well, the word says, don't do that. Don't go down that road. And there's a reason you shouldn't go down that. But I feel so strongly. I've always told my daughters, when they were dating, the boy had to come and go through me. That was rule number one. If a boy wants to date you, then he's going to come and talk to me first. And that eliminated about 80% of the little buggers. Because they didn't want to come and talk to Jim. And it's like, well, if my daughter is not worth you making the effort to come and talk to me, then you're not worth my daughter. And one of the things I always told my daughters, you will never marry a schmuck if you never date a schmuck. Write it down. Put it on the walls. For those of you who have daughters, repeat it over and over and over again. But there was wisdom in that. And there are times my daughters, when they finally got clear minds at about 24, they would come to me and say, Dad, thank you. There's nothing better than when your kids come back and say, thank you for caring enough about me to make sure I didn't date a schmuck. And if you have a daughter out there and you are a father, you make sure all them little buggers come through you. And have a good enough relationship with your daughters that you have an open dialogue with them. Because it's you know those little buggers a lot better than she does. You know why? Because you were one of those little buggers. I knew exactly what they were thinking. Why? Because I was exactly like them. So I have an edge. And when you look at a little bugger sitting in your living room, he knows. He knows that you know. And that is awesome. You know, fear of the Lord is a great thing. But fear of Jim sometimes was even better, because they didn't fear the Lord. But they could see Jim. There was one time, I'm going to share, I'm sorry, daughters, I have to share this. I said daughters, you don't know which one it was. So Ashley was playing volleyball. And we were at the game watching Ashley play, and I noticed this young man in the stands. And what they used to do is they used to make T-shirts, and then they would put the girl's number on there and her name on the back. So if one guy, his girlfriend's name was Anderson or whatever, he would wear a T-shirt with her number and Anderson written on the back. Well, I was looking down, and I saw my daughter's number and her name on the back of a young man. And I thought, that's interesting. Because I've never met this young man. Well, it was coming up, homecoming was coming up, and he wanted to ask her to the dance. And so word was getting around that he was going to ask her. And so I found out about it, and he was out in the parking lot, and he had all his friends around him, and his mom was there taking video of him, going to take a picture or take video of him asking the big thing. It's the big thing now. You're trying to outdo the next guy or whatever. So he was out there surrounded by all his friends. He had a rose in his mouth. Ashley hadn't gone out there yet. He had a rose in his mouth, and he was strutting around like a peacock. And I saw that. And righteous anger filled my bones. So I hopped into my minivan, because that is totally imposing. And I pulled up, and all the, remember, they were all surrounding him. And so I slowly pulled into the middle of the group. They had to get out of the way, and they're looking at me like, who's this old crazy dude in the minivan? Fear a man who drives a minivan, just so you know. And I pulled up to him, and I rolled the window down. And he took the rose out of his mouth. And I had found out his name was whatever. You don't need to know. And I says, are you whatever? And he goes, yeah. I said, oh, I'm Ashley's dad. And his countenance changed immediately. And he reached out with his left hand and goes, oh, hi, I'm whatever, to shake my hand with his left hand. And it was like a dead fish. Gentlemen, when you shake a hand, you shake a hand. You grab it, you squeeze it, you mean it. Oh, hi, I'm whatever. And I said, so I understand you want to take my daughter to the dance. Oh, yeah. I want to take her to the dance. And I says, well, you got to go through me first. Rolled up the window and drove off. Needless to say, my daughter did not go with him to the dance because he was not willing to suffer the wrath of Jim. And you know what's even better about that? Word got out that Ashley's dad was crazy. And that's a perfect place to be. Let other people tell. You know what? When you go in and you conquer a city, you leave one person to tell the tale. That was him. Ashley, you're welcome. So it says that God will instruct us and teach us in the ways that we should go. And I will counsel you with what? My evil eye on you? No, my loving eye. Why? Because he cares about us. He doesn't want you to marry that schmuck because you're going to live a life that is absolutely miserable. You look back at the bad decisions you made in your life, the ones that I've made, and I can guarantee 100% of the time I did not seek God's counsel in it. I didn't want to know what he had to say. So I don't care. This is my life. I'm going to live my life however I want. And that's when we get into trouble. And then he says, with his loving eye. Why? Because he doesn't want you to go down those hard roads. He doesn't want you to do those things, to have to suffer those things. So if we seek him first in those decisions, we'll be way better off. And that's what these Proverbs are about. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All the scriptures. This is a manual on how we are to live our lives. What we are to do, what we are not to do. And if you don't know what it says, how many of you have ever been in school and you had a test coming up and you didn't study? Oh, come on. Seriously? Or you forgot? Or there was a pop quiz? But you sit down, you cannot pass that test if you don't know the information that's in that test. A lot of us fail at life because we don't know what the textbook says. We go down these roads that we shouldn't be going down. I have a saying that I love to say, ain't nothing good down that road. And I've counseled a lot of people, and I've said, there ain't nothing good down that road. But I like this road. This road I'm comfortable on this road. And we continue to go down those roads even when we know that we're not supposed to. And then we get halfway through, it's miserable on that road. And then we look up and go, God, why are you doing this to me? We blame him for our poor choices. And God's like, you know what? I told you not to take that turn way back there. So we need to understand these things. We need to apply them. To what end? 2 Timothy 3:17. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. People should know that we were followers of Jesus Christ by our love that we have for one another. That is the number one thing that should show through is in our dealings in everyday life, people should know there's something different about us through kindness, through honor, through respect. And the problem is so many people we feel don't deserve it. But God says, you know what? They all deserve it. It's easy to be kind to someone who's just been kind to you. But as Christians, we're called to be kind to them even when they're rude to us. There's no asterisks in that scripture. And that is so difficult, especially if you drive a car. Some people are really lucky that you can't put rocket launchers on the front of your car. Because if I could put rocket launchers, so many cars would be vaporized. There'd be less traffic. There definitely would. But I am called to be kind. When that person cuts me off, that does not give me license to tell them that they're number one. It doesn't. We are to love. We are to be different in all aspects. Ken Brake, we are going to skip one section. It's actually just the next verse. We're going to go on to the next one. And this is Proverbs 6, chapters 6 through 11. And I love this. It's talking about the sluggard. And I think that we, in our culture, are seeing more and more sluggards raised up. If you don't know what a sluggard is, look it up. Stop being slothful. Do it yourself. No, I'm just teasing. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. A sluggard basically is a person that doesn't do anything, doesn't want to help anywhere, has a failure to launch. The sluggard is the 35-year-old male that still lives in his mom's basement and has her feed him and this whatever. Taking no responsibility for your own life, basically, is what a sluggard does. Doesn't want to work, doesn't want to do anything. So it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. This is telling people, get up and work. Get up and work. I work with a guy, used to work with a guy. He got fired. He's 50 years old, and he got fired in April. And I consider him a good friend. And he says, well, you know what, I'm just gonna take a couple weeks off and then I'll start looking for another job. This was in April. He still hasn't looked for a job. He's living in the basement of another guy's home that we also work with. And he's paying his bills with his health savings account. And it's just dwindling, dwindling, dwindling. And I met with him last Thursday and I says, you need to get a job. You need to get out and get to work. And he's like, well, I'm 50 years old. I'm not going to work for $15 an hour. And I went, yeah, you might have to. Because what happens when they start coming for your car? And it's like, well, I'm not willing to do that. Right now, he is being a sluggard. He's not doing anything. He's watching hours upon hours of television and playing hours upon hours of video games. And we have a culture that kind of feeds that with our younger generations. We have television or TV spots or commercials that say, okay, this is the month we're going to have you get your kids out and play for at least 60 minutes outside. Seriously? We have public address announcements that say, you know what, you need to be a good father or a good mother and make sure you're diligent on what your kids are watching. We shouldn't have to have the government tell us how we are raised our kids. Unfortunately, that's where we're at. We're raising a generation of sluggards. Now, that's not all. You look at these Roach boys, they work their booty off. And I am thrilled to have them as a part of New Hope because they model something to the younger generation as well. Those are the kinds of models that we need for our younger kids. Because for the most part, they don't want to work. They don't want to work. And you have to make them go outside. My mom had to make me come in. I was outside constantly until it was time to eat. And then mom would try to find me. And sometimes I couldn't be found until I got really, really hungry. And then I had to eat scraps because she was not going to reheat the meal that I had missed. And then I went back outside. Now we have to tell our kids. It was crazy. You know how we have days that are National Cupcake Day or whatever, or National something or other month. Well, October was National Talk to Your Kids Month. Who cares about the other 11 months? Just make sure you talk to them at least 1 month out of the year. It's ridiculous, is it not? But it is National Talk to Your Kids Month. Wow. That is sad. What kind of culture do we live in where they have to tell you to talk to your kids? Oh, honey, let's go. It's National Talk to Your Kids Month. We got to talk to them this month. We can look forward to December. I don't understand. But that's the culture that we live in, where we have to have commercials telling us how to treat our kids or how to raise our kids. That's our job. As a mom and a dad, and if you're a single mom or you're a single dad, it's even harder on you. But it's something that is our duty to raise our kids. And you raise them in the ways of the Lord. Teach them Proverbs as they're growing up. You know, I don't know if I ever specifically quoted Proverbs. I know my daughter quoted it to me often when I was out of line. And sometimes that'll backfire on you when you teach your kids the Bible. Well, guess what? They'll rebuke you with it. But we should be teaching our kids through the way we live our lives as well. They should see the principles of the Scriptures coming out in how we deal in our lives each and every day. Do we tell our kids not to lie, that yet when we're on the phone, we lie to the other person we're talking to? That sends mixed messages to our kids. Amen? All right. I love this. Proverbs 22:13. It says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square. In Proverbs 26:13, a sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. This is a person who doesn't want to go outside and do anything. So get up, get outside, go do something. No, there's a lion out there, Dad. He's going to eat me. A sluggard has every excuse in the book, and sometimes they just sound ridiculous. But they do. Like the guy that I work with. Well, I'm not going to work for that. I'm just waiting for the right job to drop into my lap. Oh, I'm sure they're going to just come over, knock on the door, come down the stairs into your basement where you're just sitting there and offer you this great job. That's how it works in America. No, it doesn't. You get out there and you beat your feet on the concrete. You get on the internet and you start looking things up. He's not doing any of that. So a sluggard has all the excuses in the world, and they all stink. He just doesn't want to work. Proverbs 26:16, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. A sluggard is a know-it-all. Everyone else is stupid. I am the wise one here in his own eyes or her own eyes. They have all the excuses in the world, and they think that they're smart and that they're wise. And they'll let you know how smart and wise they are. Yet they're living a life that is absolutely unprofitable. Proverbs 21:25, the cravings of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. I've had so many moms come to me that are having difficulty with their sons. And they're saying, he won't do this, he won't do that, he's not getting up and doing this, and I have to cook him his meal, and whenever he has to be somewhere, I have to go get him and wake him up, and this and that. And I'm going, how old is your son? 35. Holy cow. Seriously, 35? And you're still feeding him and making sure that he gets out of bed if he has any kind of appointment whatsoever? What is wrong with this picture? Well, I want him to love me. Wow. But actually what you're doing is you're allowing him to stay in the exact same place. And he will cause you fits till the day you die. We are not to raise sluggards. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Wow. You know what? Stop feeding him, and he'll probably get up and do something. Am I right? The Bible says, you don't work, you don't eat. Now, that is not talking about people who are in a difficult place. Not because of poor choices, but because of circumstances that are out of their control. This is talking about someone who is able-bodied, perfectly able to do something to earn their keep, and they're refusing to do it. So you, as the mom, should say, you know what? I ain't cooking no more till you get a job. See, we allow people to stay in those circumstances and situations. We enable them. It's called the enabler. And the pharmaceutical companies are getting rich off of enablers. Because sooner or later, you're going to need to start popping some pills just to survive. Amen? The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. It seems that a sluggard has a lot of time to be disruptive and divisive in a home. And if you have so much time on your hands that you have time to be disruptive and divisive, maybe you should find something else to occupy your time. I find that the most disruptive people in church, and this is none of you because we are perfect here at New Hope, I find that the most difficult, disruptive, and divisive people are those people who have way too much time on their hands. I'm sorry. I don't have time to be disruptive. I'm too stinking busy. It's exhausting. I'm exhausted and then I want to throw that on top? Absolutely not. But I find that most people that are have way too much time on their hands. They spend way too much time surfing the internet. Social media, all the garbage that's out there. And those things are good to a certain extent. But they're also, I believe, part of the downfall of America. We see all this cyberbullying. Someone commits suicide because they were cyberbullied. That is sad. I remember being bullied when I was in grade school. And it was by this one kid. And so the best thing I did was avoid him. Yet with social media, that's not the answer anymore. Well, you can't block them. You can't do this. You can turn the stupid thing off and stay off of it. Change your phone number. Don't go on Facebook. Don't go on Snapchat. Don't go on this. Don't go on that. We live in a society that is so anti-Proverbs. It's obvious. Yet we as Christians, we're to know these things. We're to live by these things. And the world should see difference in us by the way we talk, by the way we act, and by the love that we have for one another and for other people. That's what we are to do. Bottom line, we are to love God and love our neighbor. That's what Jesus said, the two greatest commandments, those two. Love God and care enough to love your neighbors. Now, that doesn't say you have to like your neighbor. It doesn't. And that's the difficult part, is loving someone you don't like. But we're still called to do it. Amen? So the Proverbs are instruction in teaching us how we are to live our lives. If you want to know something, go to the Proverbs. It'll tell you. Everything is there. Everything is there. And I love the ones, there's a few in there about a nagging wife, and we'll get to those. It is awesome. It is awesome. But there's some things in there about men that are not too pleasing either. So it's an equal opportunity book and instruction on how we are to live our lives. And you know what? When you come here to New Hope Christian Center, you get the Word of God. You will get the Word of God. I don't want anybody who has been here to face Jesus or face the Lord on Judgment Day and said, oh, Pastor Lee and Pastor Jim and Pastor Henry and Randy and Aaron and Larry, they never told me about this. Baloney. You are going to get the Word of God. And what you do with it is between you and Him. We are simply messengers of the good news. That's our job. We're not going to drag you kicking and screaming throughout your life and saying, you need to do it this way. Nope. Here's the truth. You handle the truth how you're going to handle the truth. And we will be here to exhort you, to lift you up, to correct you, to rebuke you, and to train you in how we're to live our lives as followers of Christ. Amen. Amen.